It's a really scary privilege for me. But the Word of God needs to go forth, and I thank God for the privilege of sharing it. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. There are a few things out of the book of Philippians that have greatly impressed my heart and mine for quite a long time. And the Apostle Paul is sharing in this letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi some really personal things that he really appreciated about the saints that he called them in the first chapter, the saints in Philippi. And as I've read through this book, in fact, many years ago, we were actually, as a church, trying to memorize the whole book of Philippians, and some of you did that. And so it has a tremendous message for us to have an understanding of the ways of God, and yet with the ways of God, we need to learn something about our ways too, that we might please God in the life we live. So as the Apostle Paul talks personally and gives some instructions personally to these saints in Philippi, we need to learn from the letter also, because there's a great truth here that has to do with contentment. Now, according to what the Word of God shows to us, we're actually living in perilous times. But the Word of God tells us that that was happening in the first century. So throughout the centuries, why we have continued to live in perilous times. Seems to me like they're more perilous now than they were when I was younger, but at any rate, it's still a part of the perilous times. In chapter 1, why, and you don't need to turn there, but he actually calls these believers in Philippi saints. Now, we don't use that term all that much in our Christian fellowship, but we are saints, even though there are other churches that use the term a lot in regards to people, most of those who have been people who died. But we're alive, and we are to be people who are saints, who are looking to God for His ways, His Word. And a part of the reasons why we come together as a congregation in an assembly is to learn. When Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, that meant we needed to be teaching others about discipleship, learning how to live a godly life, learning how to live in a way by which God is honored by our life. And so, as I share this morning, not only out of my own personal experience with you as a congregation that has been such a blessing in my life, we need to go on to see how that we can use the word that we learn from the Word of God in blessing others throughout our life. In Philippians chapter 4, I'd like to read this passage from verse 10 to verse 20. So, if you have your Bibles, it's okay, whatever version you had, or if you just want to listen and let the Word of God sink into your heart and mind through just listening, good. But reading it is a value, a great value. In verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before. But you lacked an opportunity to act. Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my difficulty. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, based upon some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote here, and remember, the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome when he's writing this letter. That doesn't seem like the most comfortable conditions, and yet you see how he's talking about being content. Now, based on the encouragement that I see from what Paul is writing here to the saints in Philippi, this had a real effect on me thinking about you. I had the opportunity of being a part of your lives for many years. Now, I know many of you don't know me from Adam. I mean, I've been here in front before, but you don't know me as your pastor, but many here do. And you know that the love relationship that we had together and how we worked together to do the work that God gave us to do here in planting a church here in Shingle Springs. And many of you, and when I think of Mike and Becky going down to prison, or down to the jail to be a part of the lives of those prisoners, those two people through the years have volunteered so much and so often to do so much to serve God. I thank God for that. They've been a real example to one who is just willing to show up and, God, here I am. What do you want me to do today? And I thank God for that. But many, many of you have been those kind of people. And so when Paul wrote, he says in the first chapter, "For it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart." And it's right for me to feel this way about you all. And I'm not Texan, but "you all" comes out of the Bible. So it's right for us to, it's right for me to think lovingly, appreciatively about the work that we have done together and about the ministry that so many of you have had in my life as I've watched God grow you up, develop you into wonderful servants and saints of God. Now, for me personally, I just want to draw attention to one little specific thing that you did, especially for me. Some years ago, after we moved to Reading, I left here in 2009, but my heart was still here. I still wanted to be here. I still was in contact with so many of you here. I have you in my heart. And that's what Paul said. And if you got something, someone in your heart, why, it's kind of hard to just walk away from that. But at any rate, in 2015, when Marion was diagnosed with having dementia, and I had never experienced this before, but I realized I needed help here because I became her caregiver. And one of the things that was really difficult for me, and some of you knew this, but difficult because I didn't know anything about cooking, and I'm going to be a caregiver for somebody that needs to eat regularly, and I didn't know what to do. Now, I knew how to punch numbers in the microwave so I could heat water and make tea. And I knew how to take bread and smear peanut butter on it, and we could have peanut butter. But there were not many things that I knew about things to do in the kitchen. And for 60 years of Marion and my marriage, why, I just said, honey, I want you to do the cooking. I don't know anything about that. Well, she wasn't a special cook at that point in time, but she agreed to that. And so she took on the responsibility. At any rate, after this experience began, why, there were people that were here in this congregation, and I wish I could remember and talk to you all about it, but I'll tell you publicly, somebody here decided Pastor Dale needs help. And they talked together about others, and they started preparing meals. And the meals, sometimes they would just say, we're going to make our meal for two more people than are here at our table today. And so then they got put in the freezer and frozen in some kind of a container. And on the container, after they froze the meal, why would they would write, like, put in the oven at 265 degrees for 45 minutes. And all of the instructions were there. As my son used to say, Dad, if you can read, you can cook. But I didn't take time reading cookbooks. I didn't take time. I just take time to set the table. And sometimes pick up the table, pick up the dishes and wash them. But as far as the cooking, I didn't know, you know, how to prepare anything. I didn't know how to plan anything. I didn't know how to shop for anything. I just took the list and bought whatever Marion said to buy. But some of you knew that. And you started preparing meals for us. And in the congregation was a wonderful man by the name of John Rucker who had an airplane. And so after they got four large coolers filled with food, all frozen, why they said to John, John, we need to take them up to Dale. And so we put all these big containers, or they put it in the airplane and flew up to Redding. And I took them out of the cooler, put them in the freezing areas that we had around, had to find some neighbors to help with that. But at any rate, I just want to tell you, thank you. Thank you. You loved me. I loved you. And we shared together in that way. And what Paul has stated here in this passage about the people of Philippi's love, affection, concern for, was what I experienced from you. And I thank you. Now, Pastor Phil came on the scene in 2006 in the fall. I stayed around a little while, and in 2009 when I left, and Marion and I had a wonderful retirement time together. Had a great church in Reading that we went to, a man who taught the truth of the Word of God, gathered up a few friends that we could have, had some witnesses with our witnessing to our, some of our neighbors. But I couldn't get you out of my heart. And I still haven't. And I still have love. Great affection. And I just want you to know that. That's my personal part of this message based upon what Paul taught me as he writes a letter from prison back again. And so I hope you hear me. Many of you don't know me. Many of you were not a part of our church in years past. But for those of you who were, thank you. And for those of you who are not, I hope you can hear my heart, a heart of love. But there is a truth here in this passage that comes as a part of the teaching that if you're going to make disciples, you need to know God's truth. Because God's ways are different from man's ways. I mean, you can read psychology books and all kinds of other information, but you need to know what God says. Because God's book, it has been with us throughout our whole life. And through my parents' life. And through their parents' life. And back and back and back. we've had the Word of God, and much of it we learn from the teaching of Jesus to his disciples. So when he said in his prayer just before his crucifixion, he told his disciples, "Now, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to do the same thing that I've done with you. I taught you the Sermon on the Mount. I told you the parables that teach you about God's ways and God's truth. You have the Old Testament scriptures. You have many of the stories that come out of the children of Israel, because God wanted to be the king of Israel. He wanted those people to follow him. So some of the stories that we have in the Old Testament show to us what we really need to learn about this subject of contentment." Now, in the writing of Paul, why he said that I'm content. Now, I'm convinced that one of the critical needs of many, many Christian people is to have contentment. Now, I live in a retirement community, in an apartment complex that's full of many old, elderly people. Almost said old. Elderly. I don't call you old friends. I call you long-time friends to get away from that word, you know. But at any rate, I live with people that many are not content. Just listen to conversations. "How you like the food?" Well, my response usually, "Oh, it's tolerable." How's that sound? At any rate, Webster's Dictionary defines the word content as happy enough with what one has or is, not desiring something more or different, satisfied. Now, I read that, and I had to admit, God, you need to do a little operation here on the mind, not in my mind, because it's not always satisfied. It's not always happy. You know, from infancy, the seed of discontent is sown. Now, some of you that did become mothers or are mothers, why, you have learned to interpret the discontent of a child that can't even speak. You've heard the cry, and you've said, "Oh, that means," and you know that some changes need to be made. Or you know that there's some pain someplace because you're interpreting the discontent. And as we grow up and learn to speak, why, we can become louder with our discontent, because not all things go well for us. These are perilous times, and they always have been. So the seed of discontent gets sown early in life, and it grows and develops within us so that we learn how to really express ourselves. And of course, we learn the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And so we know that we have to let the world know. I'll let others know. I grew up in a family where there were four of us boys, and we were all pretty close together within about 19 months of one another. And so we had lots of good times together, but there were lots of other times too, because I was the weak and sickly child among the four of us, and I didn't have the strength and the energy to be able to defend myself. And so I hollered louder and became a preacher. But at any rate, it just became a part of our life to let others know what was wrong, what he did. It's his fault. You know, you're complaining. You're not content. And we need the truth of God, because God's ways are different from man's ways as to how to live in this perilous time world do what Paul's saying. I've learned how to be content. I've learned the secret of being content. And as I read that passage over and over again, I just cried out to God, God, help me to learn this. If there's some secrets here, I want to know what it is, because I want to be a witness in this community that I'm living in of one who is following your ways, being content. In fact, if you don't need to do that because I'll read it to you, but in the second chapter and the 14th verse of Philippians, why, he says, do all things without complaining or argument. Any problem with understanding that that's God's way? God's ways are different. Do everything without complaining or argument. God's ways are different. My natural tendency, do all things so that people hear my complaint, but not God's ways. When I think about the life of the children of Israel, the Old Testament is full of many wonderful illustrations of complaining. But in the book of Numbers, the 11th chapter, this is what the writer says. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the ears of the Lord. So they're crying out to God, complaining. And the Lord heard them, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some at the outskirts of the camp. The people then cried out to Moses. And Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So that place was named Tuberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble who were among them, you understand the word rabble? The complainers, okay? The rabble who were among them had greedy cravings. And the sons of Israel also wept again and said, when will God give us to eat meat? When will he give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat for free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. 40 years they were going to have to eat that manna. God was going to provide for them all that they needed for the nourishing of their body to keep them strong. And those who lived through those 40 years of wandering, they remained strong. Joshua and Caleb, man, they remained strong. When they got to the promised land, why, Caleb says to Joshua, give me the hardest group to fight. He's strong. 40 years of eating manna. And yet there were some rabble rousers among them. When are we going to get some meat? I remember having fish free and all the onions and the garlic and stuff to season stuff with. You know, I should have read this earlier. I know how to season some of the food that I cooked. But at any rate, it's easy to complain. And as it says in the passage, why, they were really complaining against God. But when people began to die because of being burned, then they cried out to Moses. And Moses prayed. God delivered them. God's in charge here, and he's providing wonderful, good stuff. He called it manna. Now, our minds think in terms of, if I had to eat oatmeal every day for the rest of my life without anything else, how would I do? Would I join the rabble? Would I be one who becomes the complainer? When Paul expresses his thanks for the gift that had been sent to them, one of the things he said is, not that I speak from need. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with a little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled with going hungry, both in having abundance and suffering need. I have learned. I can't say that yet. I am learning, but I think that agrees with most of us. We're learning how to trust God. We're learning how to accept what He's providing for us day after day, day after day, week after week, month after month. And sometimes it looks, not this manna again. Sometimes it looks like, why do I have to go through this again? Sometimes we need that experience of the consistency of the provisions of God and be willing to express to Him, thank you. Thank you. I've got the nourishment I need to carry on for today's work. How do we learn anything? How do you learn? Are you relying on the preacher up here to teach you how to live a godly life? Well, that's one way you might learn some things. And the Word of God talks and called preachers to proclaim it. So that's important. He gave to our congregation and many congregation elders who are trained in sharing the gospel. There are many ways we can learn. We may learn from reading. In our day, why we have YouTube. You want to build something? You want to repair something? Why, check on YouTube. You might find somebody talking to you about it and showing you pictures of how to do it. When I grew up, my father was a carpenter. And I loved to be with my dad when he was around our house working whatever he was doing in repair, whatever he was doing in building to make room for our family. You know, when you have a mom and a dad and four boys and you only have two bedrooms, why, you need a little more space once in a while. And so I love working with my dad. And it planted in my heart a desire to be a carpenter. Now, some of the things that I needed to learn had to do with how you pound nails into boards. And my dad would give me a hammer, and he would give me some nails, and he would say, now put these two boards together. Okay? So I would pound nails. Now, sometimes the nail I hit happened to be on the end of my finger. And if any of you ever looked at my left hand, not only is one finger missing and short, but the other fingers, the nails on those and those hands are really a mess. And they still are. They don't grow nails properly. I don't have to cut them. I don't file them once in a while when they get a little rough. But so how come I got those nails? I beat them up quite badly throughout my life because I was learning how to use a hammer and pound in a nail. Now, many of the nails were nails that I had to straighten because we saved nails and we pulled them out and we straightened them and then used them again. Now, I've learned something about nails that are bent, that if you straighten it out and immediately try to drive it back in a board again, you're going to bend it again. It's going to bend over. Something happens in the atoms that those nails are made with. And yet, if you take that nail and lay it aside and don't use it till the next day, it becomes stronger again. And you can build it, bend it, and drive the nail in without bending it. Did you know that? Here you are in church learning about carpenter work from a preacher that wants to teach you about God's ways. But at any rate, the Word of God has given to us His ways. And we need to look at it. Now, most of the time we just read, but the best way to learn anything is by experience. I had to drive nails, straighten nails, bend nails, all those kind of things for many years as a child until I learned some things about building. And now my heart and my mind, it thinks about building all the time. I am a carpenter. I went through 4 years of apprentice school, but I only spent 3 nights in school because, as the teacher said, Dale, you don't need to be here. You're so far ahead of all of these people. Because I grew up with a carpenter who trained his son to be one. So as Christians, we need to read the Bible, look at what the Word says, and begin to practice. Yes, there will be mistakes. Yes, there will be times when we say, oh, what a dunce I am. How come I did that? But we're trying to learn God's way. And as the passage that was read early in the service, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We want to be godly people, and I hope you all do. I mean, that's the desire that I as a preacher have had throughout my life as a minister of teaching the Word of God, to try to help people become godly people. And if you want the great gain of godliness, it has to do with learning about contentment too. It's an amazing thing that the Apostle Paul could write, I am content. I read that many times, and I tried saying it, and every time out of my mouth came, well, Lord, I'm trying to be content. I'm trying to learn this. I know there's some secrets and some answers that you have. So, what are the secrets? Do I need to whisper? Are you listening? The first secret that Paul gives to us has to do with giving away. Well, that doesn't sound too interesting, but generous sharing with others. And that's what Paul was talking about here in the passage, about the people in Philippi that desired to share with the Apostle Paul. Now, there are a number of things in the Bible that talk to us about why this is one of the important secrets of contentment. Like, in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, why Luke writes the book of Acts, but he is writing about some things that were needed by the people that Paul was ministering to. And he said, this is what was Paul saying. Jesus said, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that's from Acts. But he quotes the words of Jesus. He said, so you want the blessing of your life? You want to see the gain that comes in godliness with contentment? Then we need to learn how to share it. If God's providing for us, share what God's doing, what he's giving. In Luke, the 6th chapter, why the Lord Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, Jesus said that. Give, and it shall be given you. You get the picture? It's pressed together, shaken, so everything settles down to the bottom. God's wanting to give great blessings, and he wants to give you abundantly. God's going to give that. It's his promise. Give, and it shall be given to you. The Philippian people were not always present when Paul had needs, but their heart was so much with him, like your heart was toward me and my need when I needed to cook. Their heart was so much with you and with him and with them that they wanted to give. They wanted to do something for their friend that had taught them the gospel, had taught them God's ways. So for the Philippians, generosity became the way by which they ministered to the Apostle Paul. Even though they didn't always know where he was, they still had him in their heart. It never in these passages talks about what to give, how much to give, whether it was money or anything. It doesn't say anything. It just gives the principle. Give. You've got something? Share it. Share it with somebody else. If we're going to understand the secrets of learning how to be content, it's more blessed to give than to receive. A doctor was treating a very rich patient at one point in time, and after he had got done with the examination and was talking with the gentleman that was very rich, boy, he said to him, "How much does a rich person really need?" And the rich person said, "Just a little bit more." They can help. They're rich. Do anything they want. But one patient was talking to his doctor, and the doctor asked him about what he's going to do with all of his riches. He knew he was a very rich man, and so he asked him about it, that what he's going to do with all his money. And the patient answered to him, "Oh, I really don't know. I guess I'll just worry about it." And so then the doctor pushed him a little more, and he said, "Well, do you get much pleasure out of worrying about your money?" And he stopped the man, and he just looked around. He didn't know what to say or what to do. And then he finally answered, "No, I really don't. But I get really fearful when I think of giving it to somebody else." Does that sound like selfishness? Does that sound like greed? That sounds like these qualities that God says that are not the way to live. So the first secret, you know, I'm looking at my watch. You know what that means, don't you? Absolutely nothing. The second secret from trying to share with one has to do with discipline. And that's here in this passage also. It involves learning from God's word and God's way, how to manage our life. Paul said in Romans, the 12th chapter, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We've got to bring our mind here into this discipline process. We've got to think about, if we're going to make disciples among us, why, discipline is going to need to be a part of our life. There's some control. When the Apostle Paul listed the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, why, he listed love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And there's one more. You know what it is? It's temperance. The word means self-control. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a part of what God wants us to live. With the renewing of our mind so that we can prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need discipline. This is not an easy thing for any of us to deal with. And it's hard to be disciplined by somebody else. And it's very hard for us to discipline ourselves. And especially when it comes to things we want. not always things we need, but things we want. So it involves learning God's way. How could I do this? Well, Paul says in the passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I've got to call upon the one that can help me. It has to be Jesus Christ. When the children of Israel, traveling in their wilderness wanderings, they came to Moses one time with their complaint. And in Exodus 17:7, it says, is the Lord with us or not? Now, if you know the stories from their travels in the wilderness, why, there were lots of problems. They had some battles to fight. They needed water. They needed lots of things. And they came to Moses and said, is the Lord with us or not? Sometimes that's kind of the way we pray. God, are you there? Are you listening? Do you know what I'm going through? Is the Lord with us or not? So sometimes the discipline needs to be picking up the book, turning in the pages, and reading God's ways. God's ways. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Keep reading. Rejoice in the Lord always. The discipline of being able to look out at the day, no matter how wet, how cold, how hot, how whatever, and say, thanks, Lord. This is the day you made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. So, the praying, God, are you with us or not? One of the things I've practiced for many years, and especially since my situation with my wife, Marion, I never did say, why me, God? I didn't say that. I know God. And what I did say, though, was, why not me? God, I love you. I trust you. You would not bring anything into my life that was not for your benefit, for your glory. You're in charge here. You've heard me say that a lot. You're in charge, Lord, and I'm going to trust you. Why not me? I can probably be a greater witness in this place that I live by recognizing you're giving me content. You're giving me joy and pleasure and benefit. God is a great God, friend. Let's trust him. And that is the final secret. It has to do with trusting him. Living like Jesus Christ is in me. What, know ye not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. See, Jesus Christ, he's in me. And if you're a Christian, he's in you. Let's trust him to do what he will do. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, why, Jesus was teaching about, I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me, and that means there's got to be an attachment here to Jesus Christ. And that branch in Christ brings forth fruit. If you read through that passage, why, he says not only brings forth fruit, but in another a few verses later, he says bring forth more fruit. And then in a few verses later, he says, bring forth much fruit. What's God doing here? I need to trust him to do that work with being attached to Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my Lord, as the one in charge. It's that secret, trusting him. So when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, you know that word, through? You think of it, it means entering in at one spot and exiting in another spot through. But many other versions use the word, I can do all things in Christ. In. when I'm attached, when it's really Christ, when I'm looking at Him and I'm there. He's made the promises, I'll never leave you or forsake you, I'll be with you always. I can be in Him. I can find in Him His answers, His truth, the secret of trusting Christ as an experience. Okay, Lord, I don't know what to do here, so you're going to have to help me. In Christ, I can do all things. Earlier in the fourth chapter, and I really am going to wind this up, you know. In the fourth chapter, he says, be anxious for nothing. You got any fears? Got any anxiety? I've told many, many people during this pandemic time, I'm not afraid. If you want a hug, I'll give you one. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of coronavirus. I'm not afraid of whatever cold you're carrying. I'm not afraid to go where I need to go, to do what I need to do. I want to live my life in Christ as He sends me to go. So He said, don't be anxious, but there's a way by which you can help yourself. In everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that's beyond our understanding, we just don't understand. How come it's here? How come I feel the way I do? Now, none of you know how nervous I was before I came to this platform and pulpit. And I stood over there for a few minutes and just said, okay, God, I don't do this very often, and I just need your help. And I took my place at peace, thankful for the opportunity to share with you God's way and God's truth. The peace of God, which is beyond understanding, it's going to keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That sound like contentment? It's one of the secrets. I believe one of the most important things that we as Christians can do is learn the secret of living in Christ. I've spent my life, you spent your life, learning to live in whatever your name is. But are you looking at the idea of living in Christ? That we might experience that peace passes all understanding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, this is the chapter where Paul was going through a thorn in the flesh, and he cried out about it three times to God. And God responded, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected through your weakness. So what I told myself, Dale, I know how you feel about this, but just show up and let God take it from there. Trust Him. He can do this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, why the Apostle Paul says, and he experienced these same things, and he said, I'm not adequate in myself to think that anything could come from myself. My adequacy is from God. He made me adequate as a servant of the new covenant. You don't know my past, but I'm telling you, He made me adequate. Because I was a very bashful, very much afraid man, young man, and still old man. He makes me adequate. A man by the name of Spafford lived back in the 1800s. He was a, what was he? My notes must tell me. He was a Christian attorney, and he lived during the time when the Chicago fire took place, and his business in Chicago burned. He was also a very close friend of Dwight L. Moody and had a tremendous part in encouraging Dwight Moody in the developing of the Moody Bible Institute. His name, Mr. Spafford. But after the fire of Chicago that took out his business, told his wife that he's going to rebuild his business. And it's going to take about 3 months for him to get things established, cleaned up and established again. And he would like for her to go to take his family, his children, and go to Europe. I think if I remember correctly, he had 4 daughters. So his wife, they got a ship to go across the Atlantic. Now, this is, remember, the 1800s. And in their trip across the Atlantic to go to Europe, another ship ran into their ship. And they both sunk. His wife was saved. His daughters were not. His wife, in being saved, she got 2 whales. And in Wales, she's put in a hospital to try to recover. And after she recovered sufficiently, she sent a telegram to her husband. Telegram, 2 words. Saved alone. He immediately made arrangements to get on a ship to go to his wife. And as the ship that he got on was going through the area where the ship his wife was on and the other ship clashed in the accident, he was standing at the rail on the deck. And the Spirit of God impressed him to write a poem that ultimately became a hymn. The hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." That's contentment in the midst of a terrible experience. That's what God wants to have us learn. Learn the secrets in the times that are nice, the times that are not. I'm content because God has given me life and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for your great truth. Your ways are certainly different from man's ways. But we need to learn your secrets as to how to live in this life and be a witness for you, to bring glory to Jesus as we live before others, sharing, trusting you, letting you live in us and through us, that glory will come to your holy name. Thanks. And I just thank you again publicly for this wonderful congregation of people who have these desires to learn from you and to practice your ways. Keep developing us until you come and take us to be with yourself. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.